In this episode of the St. Philip Institute podcast, we're going to talk about Jesus' ministry of exorcism in the Gospel of Mark. Why is Jesus active as an exorcist, and what does it reveal about who he is? Stick around.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal Father, you called St. Philip the Evangelist to open his mouth and begin with Scripture. Tell the good news of Jesus Christ. By virtue of our baptism, we too are called to work for the salvation of souls. Instill in our hearts the zeal of St. Philip, that we may convert hearts and minds to your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hi, welcome back to the St. Philip Institute podcast. My name is Luke Arredondo. I'm the Director of Faith Formation here at the St. Philip Institute. And we are just carrying on with our series here on the Gospel of Mark. This episode, we're going to look at, in particular, the way that Mark's Gospel narrates accounts of Jesus performing exorcisms. So it's really interesting. It's always been interesting to me, and especially in Mark's Gospel, how much Jesus is acting as an exorcist. He has a ministry of exorcism in all the Gospels, but Mark's Gospel kind of packs a lot of it in a short amount of time. And the reason that I want to kind of go through these stories is first of all, because they're very interesting, but also, like, it profoundly reveals a lot about the spiritual life, and that's one of the reasons to really take the Gospel seriously, is because it can help us to, you know, develop our own spiritual lives better. And most importantly, it's Jesus' ministry of exorcism, well, among other things, but this is a big part of it. His ministry of exorcism reveals his identity as the Son of God in the Gospel of Mark. And so if you're reading the Gospel of Mark, it could be easy to kind of breeze through these stories of exorcism and not see that. So I wanted to just kind of give you an outline of sort of the way that that works. So we're going to work on a few different texts, which we'll actually read some of the direct texts and then kind of offer some comments on them to sort of kind of narrate this together so you see in the Gospel of Mark the way Jesus' exorcism ministry helps to reveal who he is. So the very first one is in Mark chapter 1. So Mark's first chapter, he's already got an account of exorcism, and this is Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. So I'll read it first and then offer a few comments, and we'll just kind of work in that sort of way with each passage. So this is Mark, again, Mark 1, 21 and following. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching. With authority, he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So again, Mark 1, 21 through 28. So this is, again, the first story of exorcism. And notice what Jesus is doing. He's in the middle of his teaching, and a man with an unclean spirit cries out. Something very important about the exorcism stories is that the unclean spirits, the demons, whoever is possessing these individuals, they know who Jesus is. The entire purpose of Mark's Gospel is to more clearly reveal the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, and it works its way throughout the whole Gospel. Peter, in the middle of the Gospel, proclaims, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then at the end of the gospel, the centurion realizes who Jesus is. But all throughout, the demons know who Jesus is. And they are trying to, tell people in a certain way. So there's two things happening that are very interesting in Mark's gospel in particular. It's that we want to know that Jesus is the Son of God, but also that there's a messianic secret. And there's a tension between these. And one reason is because at the time, in the first century, there was a certain popular form of expectation of what the Messiah would be, that he would be a military leader, a powerful general sort of figure. And Jesus does not want that misunderstanding to get out. So what you see in Mark's gospel, and you'll see this throughout these exorcism stories, is Jesus actually is revealing who he is, that he's the Son of God, and what the Son of God really is here for. At least one of the things he's here for is to conquer sin, conquer even the demons, conquer even Satan, right? He is, in a certain sense, right, a powerful figure. He's a very powerful figure, but he's not coming to establish a political kingdom, which was one of the ideas of the Messiah that was popular in the first century. It's not the only one, but it was a popular one. So Jesus is like showing people, Mark is showing us who Jesus is through these exorcism stories, but at the same time, Jesus is trying to kind of keep it secret that, I've worked these powerful things, because he doesn't want people to have a misunderstanding. So it's a very rich and textured thing that you have Jesus showing his authority and his power over even the demons, and him trying to keep his messianic secret. And it doesn't always work. So, at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee, because he stood up and ordered an evil spirit, an unclean spirit, and it followed him. So then the other, and I mentioned it already, but the other dimension here is the demons know who he is. So there's something just very, very spiritually rich and important about this, to note that even the demons know that Jesus is the Messiah. Like, they know it. And as you read the Gospel of Mark, what you're going to see is a lot of times the other people who ought to know better, scribes, Pharisees, even Jesus' disciples, they're not so sure what it means that Jesus is doing all of these things that he does. They're not so sure that he's the Messiah or the Son of God, but the demons know it. And in a very general sort of way throughout Mark's gospel, he's going to show that the Gentiles are somewhat in that outside position of not knowing who God is, but even the demons understand it. And in the end of Mark's gospel, a Gentile, the centurion, will proclaim who God is. So it shows sort of Jesus' mission to the Gentiles is kind of told in symbolic ways with some of the exorcisms. And that's not to say that the exorcisms are symbolic, but the way that Mark structures his gospel, the exorcisms sort of parallel Jesus' ministry to the Gentiles. So this is the first story. It's in Mark chapter 1. Let's go to the next one. This is Mark chapter 3, where there's not exactly an exorcism story, but you see something very revealing from the perspective of the scribes here. So go to Mark chapter 3, verses 22 to 28. Mark 3, 22 to 28. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And he called them and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house.'" That actually, verse 27 is the end of that. So what's happening? The scribes have seen him already cast out demons, and their accusation is that he's casting out demons by the power of Satan, not that he's the Messiah, and that's why he has power over. And he's these questions in Mark's Gospels we talked about in the last episode with Elizabeth are so revealing. He's asking them, how can Satan cast out Satan? How would that work? A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And then, listen, If a house is divided against itself, it will not be able to stand, but is coming to an end. This little questioning dialogue is beautiful because Jesus actually is bringing about an end to the kingdom of Satan. Like, that's really what's happening. The scribes don't get that. He's sort of challenging them. It's like, you think I cast out demons by the power of Satan? How would that even work? And then he's saying, you know, if there was this division, the king that household would come to an end. And it actually is. So no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Jesus is going to plunder the kingdom of the earth that Satan temporarily has power over. So there's this very big spiritual, you know, battle being unfolded, hinted at, discussed, but it's all in this guise of questions that the scribes don't get the answers to. And so this again, it's not an exorcism exactly, but it's showing you what are the consequences of Jesus's performing exorcisms. What does that bring about? And one of the things that it stupidly brings about is accusations that he is in fact acting as an agent of Satan. And what he's very cleverly revealing here is that, like, no, actually, I am bringing about the conquering of Satan's kingdom. So it's a small little episode, but something that I think is revealing that Jesus is showing who he is. It's confusing people sometimes, but Mark is trying to show us the truth that Jesus works these miracles not by the power of demons, but because he has power over demons, because he is the Lord, and he is going to bind and conquer the strong man. All right, now go to the next one. This one we'll spend more time on. This is a favorite passage of mine in the New Testament, the story of the Gerasene demoniac in Mark chapter 5. So it's a little bit to read. Starts in verse 1, goes through verse 20, but it's certainly worth spending the time to read the text and then kind of come back through it and offer a few insights and comments. So this is the beginning of chapter 5 of Mark's gospel. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him eagerly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of swine was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, "Send us to the swine, let us enter them." So he gave them leave, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and was drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the men marveled. All right, so that's the narration, Mark 5, 1 through 20. A lot to say about this passage. One of the things, is the location where it happened. So it's the country of the Gerasenes. That's why it's the Gerasene demoniac. The Gerasene territory is a Gentile location, which gives you the indication geographically that Jesus has gone out to the Gentile nations to begin proclaiming the kingdom. Mark's gospel is very concerned with the ministry to the Gentiles. So first of all, it's Gentile territory, meaning it's not Jews there, right? They don't have the people who know who God is. They don't have probably the scriptures. They're not practicing, you know, the Abrahamic faith, right? But beyond the Gerasene territory, it's out in the tombs, right? So this demoniac, this guy who's possessed, he is out among the tombs. It says he's been bound with chains and shackles. They can't control him. They can't contain him. He has some sort of supernatural strength and breaks out of the chains and shackles that they try to use him. And why are they trying to chain him up? Because he's possessed. Because he's hurting himself. He's attacking himself, and he's got bruises. So this self-mutilation is one sign of being possessed. And the Gerasene man is often trying to hurt himself because he's possessed. And another thing is that he's out in the graveyards and among the tombs. This was an unclean place for a Jew. So graveyards, cemeteries are unclean. And if you passed through a graveyard, you were forbidden from worshiping in the temple until you had completed a purification ritual. And so what's interesting is Jesus is going out to the Gentile territories, even to the man who's near the tombs, right, going into the unclean places to do what? To save this man, right? And he ultimately does. He casts out the demons. But there's a couple more things that are important. First of all, as we said before, right, the demons recognize the divinity of Jesus. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I abjure you, do not torment me. Right? So they recognize, like, Jesus has authority, these demons, and it's not just one. What does Jesus say to the man? You know, what is your name? And they say, the response is, my singular name is Legion. Legion is not just like a word that sounds like, well, that doesn't sound like a name. It's a unit of the Roman army, which was 6,000 soldiers. So there's a double meaning for Mark's audience. Not only are there a lot of demons within, you know, this man, there's this military reference. 6,000 soldiers was called a legion. So Mark is using this term that would have been familiar to his likely primary audience of, you know, Roman Gentiles who knew what a legion was. And it points to not just that there maybe were literally 6,000 demons, maybe there weren't, but there's a lot. It's a very obvious way of saying there was a strong presence of evil in this man. And the soldiers sort of have this, you know, the demon has this sort of split personality of, my name is Legion, for we are many. Fulton Sheen has this beautiful teaching on the Gerasene demoniac, and he says one of the principles of the demonic is to break unity, to fracture the unity that we ought to have, unity among ourselves, between ourselves and God, between ourselves and others. This man, who is possessed by the Legion, he doesn't even know who he is because he is many. Like, he can't even identify himself because that is what the power of these demons has brought about. Another indication of the fact that we're in an unclean location is not only is it the Gerasene Gentile territory, which is not necessarily unclean by itself, but it's Gentile territory and there's the tombs, plus there's a herd of 2,000 swine, right? Pigs were unclean animals, so this is Jesus going into like a really bad place, but what is he going there for? He's going there to save this man. And ultimately, he's going there for the purpose of evangelization, because what you'll see is people will tell the story. And notice in the Gentile territory, Jesus is not saying, oh man, don't tell anybody. Because there isn't a misunderstanding or sort of like a stereotypical expectation of a Messiah within the Gentile land. So he says, go out and tell people the mercy that I have had on you, right? And people are telling the story even before Jesus has left. They're telling the story about what's happened. something really symbolic about the swine being, you know, being driven into the sea. It's very symbolic, sort of what happens to the Egyptians in the story of the Exodus and the army of the Egyptians being swallowed up by the sea. The sea in the Bible is very rich in imagery and meaning. And in the Exodus, the Red Sea, you know, is very important. And it swallows up the evil of, you know, Pharaoh's army. And so here, the sea is swallowing up the evil of these, you know, legion of demons that have been cast out of this one poor man. And you see the restoration, too, of the man. So it's not merely that Jesus frees him of the demons and then says, you know, all right, well, you're good. But rather, he restores his dignity. He is no longer crazy. He's no longer bound up and shackled in chains. And interesting detail, he's clothed. He's clothed. So you see this here in verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Well, the emphasis on clothed is that he was often nude, right? He didn't even have sort of the basic dignity of being clothed. This is another one of Fulton Sheen's points when you should see Fulton Sheen's sermon on the Gerasene demoniac. It's really great. He says one of the sort of common features of demonic infestation is a sort of a preference toward nudity. And you certainly see that with the possessed man here. So he has no unity. He doesn't know who he is. He's a multiple personality, if you want to put it that way. He's harming himself. He's super powerful. He's very, very strong. You can't contain him. And he's got a preference for nudity. But after that, he's been restored to his right mind. He's calm. He's clothed. And he wants to be a follower of Jesus. It's so fascinating when you look at the disciples in Mark's gospel and the way that they're just kind of hit and miss. They just can't seem to get anything right. This man, who was a Gentile in the tombs among the swine, has been healed and says, I want to follow you. So what is it? We'll read this again. People begin to tell a story. So in verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, Jesus is getting ready to leave. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, but he refused and said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he wants to follow Jesus, but he says, no, you're not going to follow me. I'm sending you out. I'm sending you out on mission, right, to go proclaim the gospel. And in a very serious way, this is the spiritual life. This is what everybody is called to. The disciples are going to be sent out, but they get sent out later. It's almost like in some sort of powerful way, the disciples weren't ready yet for mission, but this man who has been healed and cured of the unclean spirit is ready to go tell among the Gentiles what the Lord has done for you. And what does he do? Well, verse 20, he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. This is really powerful spiritually because it's not merely a person going out and proclaiming the gospel. And that can be powerful. Anybody can be a powerful witness to the gospel. What's particularly powerful about this man going out and proclaiming the gospel is he was known. He was known as the possessed Gerasene demoniac, the guy that they had to chain him up, and he's hanging out in the cemetery among the tombs and the pigs, right? Even if you're not a Jew, hanging out in the cemetery, which is unclean for Jews, but even for Gentiles, that's a weird place to be, and you're, you know, by the swine, these 2,000 pigs. That's not anybody's ideal situation, right? So he goes from being the naked guy chained up in the cemetery around the pigs who's hurting himself to someone proclaiming in a coherent way, and he's got dignity, he's dressed. This is what the Lord Jesus did for me. He healed me. He is the Son of God. And everyone marveled at him. So Jesus invites someone who would have been certainly an outcast, and he says, you go and you proclaim the goodness of the Lord, the mercy he has had on you. And that is what he does. So he actually takes the missionary impulse right away. So he wanted to be a disciple. He wanted to follow Jesus. And he says, no, you're not coming with me. You go out, go to the Decapolis, which is like 10 cities that were near each other. And he does, and people hear the message. So it's really, really just like, that's what we're all called to, right? So, and you can think of it in your own way, you know, after you've been baptized, after you go to confession or whatever, you're being sent, you're being called. Ita misa est, at the end of Mass, that's what it means, is we're being sent to go and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, there's one more story, but I actually want to bring in something else instead of this other exorcism story. There's another exorcism, Mark 9, verses 14 and following, where there's a man with an unclean spirit, a boy, actually. I want to bring us, actually, though, to the end of the gospel. So I said Mark's gospel is a lot about the mission to the Gentiles, right? So the Gerasene demoniac is a Gentile. There's a lot of other stuff about, you know, ministering to the Gentiles. You have, at the end of Mark's gospel, in chapter 16, 15, so it's near the end. Jesus is, of course, at the end, he's executed, right? But the centurion who was in charge of Jesus' execution was a Gentile, and he responds to Jesus' death by saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. This is, in many ways, the climax of Mark's gospel, that a Gentile, the centurion, in light of the crucifixion, where the heavens are torn asunder, and we have the voice of God saying, you know, this is my beloved Son. You have let me back up. We'll go to Mark 15, and I'll just read it, because I really want to kind of tie this together. So this is Mark 15:33, starting verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, behold, he's calling Elijah. One ran, and filling a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he thus breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. So the significance of that temple veil tearing and rendering, you know, being torn asunder from top to bottom is very, very significant. It takes us actually back to the beginning of the gospel, when the sky is torn open and the Lord proclaims, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, at Jesus' baptism. So Mark's gospel begins with the story of Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. The sky is torn open. The same words are used to describe the temple veil being torn apart in two when the centurion then realizes this is the Son of God. So at the beginning of Mark's gospel, Jesus is proclaimed to be the Son of God by the Father. And at the end, he is proclaimed as the Son of God by the centurion, one of the Gentiles, right? Mark's gospel is very concerned with ministry to the Gentiles throughout, at various points, and I gave you a few of them here in this little discussion. You see demons proclaiming the Son of God, who he is. Finally, at the end, the Gentiles are able to see this on their own through the crucifixion. So the temple also, you know, the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies would have been, it's very much symbolic of creation. So it's like a new creation is being born. And that's just something that I wanted to bring out, that you have, you know, a Gentile, the Gerasene demoniac, being healed and sent on mission. And then finally, by the end of the gospel, Jesus' identity has been clarified so strongly by the crucifixion and by the tearing of the temple veil, that even the centurion can say, truly this man was the Son of God. So that's all I really want to say for today. Again, if you want to kind of look through these passages, take a look at the show notes, and you'll have the passages for which verses of Mark's gospel kind of deal with some of these exorcisms. And I'll also post a link to a sermon by Archbishop Fulton Sheen on the Gerasene demoniac, because it's just It's classic Shane. It's at his best, and it's really relevant to the topic of this session. So I hope you enjoyed this video and look forward to seeing you in our next one as we continue our series on the Gospel of Mark. Thanks.